Let me ask you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 23. I should put this on. Psalm 23. We were in Psalm 22 last week, and so this is next up. It's a familiar one. The danger when we look at one of the most familiar or popular passages in the Scriptures is that, was that me? I told you it was danger. Let's see. Is that we don't really listen to it. The Lord is my shepherd, you know. So don't do that, okay? I want us to listen. I want us to give our attention as if we've never heard it before. Lord, what are you trying to say? Actually, what do you want me to say? So, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word and then the preaching by His grace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the reading of God's Word one more time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our Shepherd in heaven, we pray right now that You would indeed shepherd us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That You would, this morning, right now, feed us richly by Your grace. That You would indeed cause us to rest this morning. Be with us. Prepare a meal for us. Pursue us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, calls it the pearl of Psalms, the shepherd psalm. It's, people know this. People get much comfort over all kinds of walks of life. It's a very familiar. But I want to ask a question for us this morning to carefully consider. And it's this. Can you, and I mean you, can you yourself sing Psalm 23? Or can you say for yourself, Psalm 23? In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the way it goes, right? In other words, I'm asking, or this psalm asks us, can you fully trust the Lord God to actually be your shepherd of care? No matter what path that you are on right now at this juncture of your life. That actually may be a very hard question. Can you fully trust Him at this juncture? Maybe the path that you're on is one you are not so sure about. Maybe it is a path of pain or weakness or a broken relationship. Maybe it's a path of repentance. And it's there, but it seems so windy, and you don't even want to be on it. How can you trust the Lord there? Well, Psalm 23 is about that. It's a soundtrack, if you will, for us to learn, for us to sing, for us to believe. How, and even specific promises, how can I really trust You? So let's look at this. And before we get into the how, I suppose we have to start where Psalm 23 starts and ask, who is this shepherd Everything in Psalm 23 starts from this verse 1, really. The Lord is my shepherd. Big L in your English Bibles, it probably has a big capital L, and then small caps, O-R-D. That in Hebrew, there are these words that we don't even know how to say them. Sometimes we say Yahweh or Jehovah. Remember Moses asks God at the burning bush, how in the world could he go toe-to-toe with the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt? He's scared to death. Who shall I say sent you? And in Exodus 3, remember what he says? I am who I am. Say to Israel, I am has sent you. What was he saying to Moses' situation? He's saying, I who take interest in you, I'm the very God of the universe. I am the eternal one. I am that I am. I have my own explanation for myself. I depend on nothing. Everything else owes to me their explanation. But I am who I am. That's who the Lord is. But the Lord is my shepherd. God is saying, and yet I come as a committed and merciful shepherd to the sheep of my care. Look, shepherds, to be a shepherd, you didn't be like, hey, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. That didn't happen. Not quite like that. It was a lowly job. It was a thankless job. It is a dirty task to be with a type of animal that, let's face it, when the Bible calls the people that Christ is gathering sheep, it's not the biggest compliment to us. They're not known to be very intelligent. Instead of running from a predator, they run towards a predator. Instead of going to get a drink of water, they get in the water and they may drown. And this is our tendency to do that. And what is he saying? He's saying God is perfectly willing to be that kind of shepherd to us. How do we know that? Because we know that when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we mean ultimately the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is my shepherd. John chapter 10, one of Jesus' I am that I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. No one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's it. He's the very embodiment of the kind of shepherd you've always wanted. It's the very reason why Psalm 23 works, because of Jesus. So what does that mean for us? It means that any other place that you turn to and look to be a shepherd, you do realize that every one of us has a functional shepherd. You might say, Jesus is my good shepherd, but you also may be looking to another person to be that which really brings you security or rest or nourishment. And this is saying, there is no shepherd quite like Jesus to be your direction, to be your security, to be your life source. Anyone else will take life out of you. If you look to someone else or something to be your shepherd, Jesus says it. It's like a thief will come to steal, kill, and destroy, but only Jesus comes to give life and give it abundantly. No one else will lay their life down for you. No one else will deal with the problem of sin like Jesus. No one else can change you like Jesus. And of course, how does that happen? The Lord is my shepherd. It's when you take hold of him and you're able to say with Psalm 23, Lord, you're my shepherd. It's one thing to say Jesus is a good shepherd for his sheep. It's a whole other thing to say Jesus is my shepherd. Right? It's one thing to say Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. It's a different thing to say he laid his life down for me. That's what faith is. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, how specifically can we trust that he is the shepherd you need? Verses 2 through 6 holds forth the specific ways in which we can trust Him. And this is so important that it's specific ways. Because I don't need just a general shepherd. I need a specific shepherd. Okay? And here's, I'm going to use four themes. Kind of go through them. I'll make group the first two together. But one is, number one is provision. He feeds me. Look at verses 2 and first part of 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still waters, or it's like a well of fresh water. He restores my soul. Green pastures, still, or waters. That is to know that I am like a sheep. You are like a sheep, so prone to go after places that look like they would nourish us and be what we need, but there are other fields that are weedy, that are you may eat them and then they'll run out and they're not nourishing. They're malnourishing. We are like sheep. We go after things that do not nourish us. Or we go down, he says, he leads us in paths of righteousness or right paths. We're like sheep. We're prone to go other paths that are not good. But Jesus, the good shepherd, is one who brings us what will restore us. Philip Keller, many of you are familiar with this book, is a pastor who is also a sheep shepherd, wrote A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. There's some good things in there. Sometimes I think he forces it where it doesn't get, but one of the things he talks about is the occurrence. Look, I don't know anything about sheep, so I'm just pressing this guy. Cast sheep. What are cast sheep? Basically, it's this idea that if a sheep is real fat or kind of heavy, maybe he's got a lot of fleece, they'll go where the ground maybe has a little divot or a place, and they'll kind of go and stretch out and get comfortable. And then they stretch out a little further, and then what happens is they end up, I might take this off in a second, they end up flipping on their backs. And when they flip on their backs, they, well, panic and start to struggle. And that doesn't do any good, and they're unable to get on their feet. And according to the way this goes, this is a little bit gross, but gases build up in their bodies. And I'm glad I'm not a sheep. And if no one gets them off, they'll die. They're helpless. Or they're like what Jesus said in Matthew 9. They're harassed and helpless. The crowds are. We are, by nature, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Often we are like these sheep. We're cast upside down on our backs spiritually. We put ourselves on our backs. A lot of times we can put ourselves in places we can't get out of on our backs spiritually and feeling helpless. And the good news is that Jesus actually delights to come to us in this pathetic condition and to flip us, to restore us. And it's what he offers in his presence. What are the green fields that he feeds us on? Well, number one, he feeds us with himself. Jesus provides himself. He is the righteousness, the validation that we've been looking for. And he did it when we have it. And he is our righteousness. He is our security in his person and his work. He is our newness of life by his Holy Spirit when he gives new birth. He is our nourishment. And that is truth for those who find themselves soul sick off the junk food of this world. He feeds us also with his word. In fact, Psalm 19, a few pages back, says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or restoring, the same word, the soul. Jesus will pray in John 17 for his sheep. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So he feeds us, gives provisions, but he also gives guidance. Not only does he feed us, he leads me as well. In paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, it's literally right paths. Like sheep, We can, our default is like that hymn we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. I'm prone to go off and I see something else. I was with some college friends this past weekend, a little mini college reunion, I suppose, kind of impromptu. I told them that I might use this as an illustration. A group of us went one spring break in college, went to like the Smokies to go hiking and camping. And I think the first day we didn't have really much time. We wanted to do a bigger hike, multi-day thing, but we said, let's just do a little day hike. And I can't even remember where it was, to be honest. But whatever it was, we got there, we're ready to go, and it's a crowded trail. There are people all over the place. It's a very well-paved, very clear, almost like there may have been a sidewalk there. It's kind of boring. And we're there, and we look off to the side, and there is this mountain right by us. And we're both looking, that looks really, in fact, if you look up to the top of this mountain, it looks like there were no trees, and then all of a sudden this green cap, it looked like this green grass. How cool would it be on the peak of that mountain where it's just grass? And it's not that big of a mountain. I mean, we have just a few, we could do that. And then be back down, and then we'll go where we're going to spend the night, and we'll start the next day. No brainer. I mean, we all are you thinking what I'm thinking? Yes. And we immediately went off the paved path or whatever path, and we go up. And it was the most miserable experience we've ever had. It was full of briars all the way up. One person got gashed in his arm on a rock. But you know what? It's worth it. Because the view up there and the green grass up there, it'll be worth it. One person fell off a little rocky ledge, I guess bruised his hip, didn't break anything, thank goodness. But it'll be worth it because up there it's going to be great. And we keep going up and it's getting longer and a little bit darker. The afternoon is going on and we get up there and we begin to realize as we get a little bit closer, but we're committed. We're not going to quit. And it's going to be worth it. And we realized that what looked like this treeless area of just green grass, well, it was treeless. It was just more rhododendron bushes and a lot more briars. And we finally got, we didn't make it to the peak. This is miserable. And we stopped at a kind of a little place where we had a snack. And this is not an exaggeration. A tree begins to shake very unnaturally. And there is, I still don't know what animal it was, but it was a bear in our minds, and we were going to get torn limb by limb. And we made it down after, anyway, we weren't sure because it was getting dark, and it was miserable, but that's just how we are in life in general. We have something that looks so good, so life-giving, so refreshing. And we may even be stuck in briars and not even know it in our lives. And our good shepherd is here to bring us back. Now, that sounds great unless you're in the middle of those briars. He feeds us, he leads us, he gives provision and guidance, but he gives protection. He is with us. Because verse 4 is the center of Psalm 23 on purpose. I mean, verses 1 through 3 take place in these nice, beautiful, high mountaintop fields in Israel. But verse 4 takes us to the valley of the shadow of death. And we're right to think about death itself, and it's beautiful that Jesus shepherds us even through the gates of death. What a comforting thing. But literally, it is the valley of darkness. It's broader than death. In the Middle East, there are deep, dried out, dry riverbeds. Most of the year are dry. They're called wadis. And they're like little canyons, and there's darkness. And they're a great place also to shepherd sheep, but there could be animals, there could be thieves, and there's just, you just don't know. And this is a place in life where you just don't know, and you are exposed to fear, and you are exposed to potential harm, real harm. And he calls you through. Make no mistake, our shepherd leads us through dark places on purpose. And he says, I will not fear. And how does God deliver us from fear? What does the text say? I will not fear for what? You are with me. Now, I want you to notice what's going on in Psalm 23. He has been talking about the Lord is my shepherd in third person. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. He restores me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But when you are in the darkness in your life, you don't need third person. You need a second person. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus directly. You see how personal he's getting? No, you are with me. And that's on purpose, trying to teach us. We need to turn directly to the Lord to say, you are with me. The most important things we can know in the dark places is that he is there with you and for you. And that his face and his voice is actually good. Some of you have been called through paths of affliction or betrayal. Or you've been called down a path where you don't have anything to hold on to but Jesus. And you need to know that his faith and his voice is good. You know why? Because he's already gone down that path before you did. When you read the Gospels, you'll find that out. He actually plowed that trail with his own blood. Some of you, God is calling down a path of repentance. He's leading you to, it's a path of your own sin. Now, that doesn't mean that the Good Shepherd leads you to your sin, but he may lead you, he will lead you through sin and the weakness involved. In other words, a path of repentance. And again, often the road of repentance, it is long and it's winding. And your own flesh wounds, your own soul wounds are exposed. And you don't want people to see that. Then you need to know this. He'll never ask you to tread a path that he has not forged for you by his own blood. Only Jesus is the good shepherd who laid his life down for you. He even took that sin upon himself. And that is good news. That means you can follow him. He'll never call you to follow him on a path that doesn't work for your holiness. He may lead you even through death's shadow itself. But again, he'll never call you to go somewhere where he hasn't already been first. And that's good news. It gets to the heart of our trust issues with God or with anybody else for that matter. Because God has pledged to be with you and for you no matter what, even in those dark places where you would rather hide, it actually means that you can be naked and vulnerable before God and not fear. I can trust him to go through the valley of weakness and the valley of awkwardness or the valley of shame, even the valley of death. So he feeds us, he leads us, he protects us. But then where this psalm is really taking us, he provides true, and we've already here, friendship. He knows me and he loves me to the end of all my weaknesses, even to the end. And when you get down to verses 5 and 6, it seems like the metaphor has changed. Like he's not talking about a shepherd anymore. And there's some scholars who have tried to say, no, it's still a shepherd. And here's how a shepherd would mix oil and water and clean their wounds. And I don't know. All I know is this. I think you can confidently say that David, King David, is simply getting us to the main goal. The main goal of what it is that he is my shepherd. And that is, there is a table of fellowship, of acceptance, of giving himself to us and us to him, that even in the presence of others who would seek to condemn or do away with, it is real, and it is a fellowship that we get to have now, but it's lived in light of the future. Verse 5, he describes these riches and joys of table fellowship before the presence of my enemies. And I think that's, I love that phrase. It means that there are factors and maybe actual people, maybe they're voices of condemnation in your own head. And even amidst those, he says, I'm preparing a table before you in the midst of those. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone says, look at you. That's condemnation. That's shame. That's reproach. That might be a real thing. In the midst of this is a table. Oil and wine in the ancient Near East, anointing. Well, not ancient Near East. Even now in the Middle East, oil is how you basically welcome and honor a guest into your house. This is before the days of Right Guard and Old Spice. So it has a fragrance to it. It's pretty hot. I preached at Lay Lake Chapel this morning, and I was soaked in sweat. And I was like, oh, now I'm going to see people here. I hope things work. And this is the oil that takes away the stink so you can have a meal together. Wine, the symbol of joy, of an overflowing cup of wine. Wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengten a man's heart. That's Psalm 104. When Jesus describes himself as the wine of blessing in John 2, it is the cup of blessing and joy provided at his own expense through his shed blood. In John 3, he talks about the Spirit anointing new birth to take away the stink of what it is to have fellowship with God. So you can have fellowship with God. You have all of the riches, all of the benefits in Christ Jesus because he has provided them. He has prepared the table. And though you and I may be crippled like Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, you remember him? He was a son of Saul, and they're going to put him to death because Saul is gone. Let's kill all of his family. That's what you did. And there was a lame Mephibosheth, and David sat him at his table. Or the woman that came before Jesus said, I'm not worthy to eat the crumbs at your table. And he heard that. He was delighted to heal her. We have it now. But we also look forward to an assurance, not only for the now, but for the future. And that's what verse 6 is. I love it. And kind of end on this, and I'll end on a verse in Revelation. But in the last verse of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word for follow, I mean, it's right. And I don't think there's an English translation of the Bible that doesn't say follow. But it's kind of weak. Because the same word in Hebrew is used for pursuing people. Even overtaking. And that's good. Because I'm on a path that there are paths that are long and winding. I don't want goodness and mercy following behind me. That's not good enough for me. I need them to pursue me. I need them to overtake me. And that's what's promised here for us. That's what's promised here. There's a shepherd, a Scottish pastor, and who is a shepherd because, you know, if you've ever been to Scotland, there's lots of sheep. And he named his two shepherd dogs, his two collies, Goodness and Mercy. And he went ahead, they go behind the sheep, those collies. I'm thinking of Bud Collins right now for some of you. But they go, and when a sheep begins to, you know, go somewhere else, those Mercy and Goodness, they block them. A rod and a staff. A rod defends against animals, but a staff can sometimes kind of hook us around the neck. Those dogs come and they bring those sheep back. They pursue them. And that's what we have here, the promise of the gospel. So let me get back to the original question. Are you able to? We're going to sing Psalm 23 in a second. To a good Scottish tune. Are you able to sing Psalm 23? I don't mean you literally, physically singing and the tune and all that. I mean, are you able to say, the Lord is my shepherd? Maybe the path you're on is easy. Maybe what you have just sounds so great, and you're like, oh, that's good. It's good to know. But, you know, look, Jesus is teaching you through Psalm 23 that He is the one who provides true nourishment. He is the one who provides rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Your successes don't really give you rest. Your easiness, materially speaking, earthly treasure speaking, will never give you rest. Remember the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Maybe you know the path you're on is full of uncertainty and you struggle. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 23. He is the good shepherd. See, at the end of the Bible, there's this scene in Revelation 7 where a giant number of people that no one can number, all different ethnic groups and nationalities, are there around the Lamb. In Revelation 7:17, there's two metaphors in it. Anyway, it reads this way. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, okay, that's Jesus. It means that He is a shepherd that became a lamb. He became one of us to take away our sins. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can your strategies really do that? Can your to-do list do that? Could that friendship that you're looking to do that? Can that lover that you look to really do that for you? Will your disciplines do that for you? He will do that. He is the good shepherd. To see Him is to take away all the bad loves in our hearts and to create a good love and joy for Him. Consider that an invitation that you might can say, oh Lord Jesus, be my shepherd. You are my shepherd. Let me dwell in your house forever. Lord, cause that, we pray, to be our prayer. Cause it to be my prayer. Cause it to be the prayer, the desire, the heartbeat, the soundtrack of everyone in this room. We ask in Christ's name, amen.